Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you again. The entrance of your word brings light as we go into this message this morning to the church in Philadelphia. Shine the light in our hearts. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Jesus, he sent his messages to the churches in Asia Minor at the time. And we've covered several of them, five already. Today we're covering the message to Philadelphia. And each one of these messages, we are examining them to see how they relate to us and what we can learn out of these things. So I'm not going to do too much of a review today. I'm going to get right into this one. And on to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Well, that's how he introduced himself this time. Before we get to the review of the works, let's take a look at this introduction. Powerful introduction. Number one, he that is holy. That's right. Number two, he that is true. And number three, he that had the key of David. Well, that was something that was precious to the Jews in their understanding and their culture and so forth. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. You know, and he says, open and no man shutteth, and I shut and no man openeth. Now, let's consider that. What does that really mean? Well, we see the first time that we see the appearance or the mention of this so-called key of David. You know, was prophetically talking about the Christ anyhow. And Christ is going to lay claim to that scripture right here. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. You know, so this whole Isaiah 22 chapter, you might think of it as a messianic and prophetic song, a chapter that said a few things about, you know, the Christ and his coming and so forth. You know, but let's take a look at particularly, you know, this, what he says here. He says that, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Well, you know, nobody else, you know, there are many times that the Lord will use individuals in the Old Testament to prophesy to them something that was actually prophetically coming in the future concerning the Christ. You know, and it may look as if he's just talking to an individual, and sometimes he was. But, you know, it might be a dual prophecy couched in revelation of what God was actually saying. Well, you know, there was a man here called Eliakim, who was the son of Hilkiah, you know, and there was a prophecy given about him, but really, it was truly about Christ. Because Christ is the one that laid claim to this scripture as we see here in the book of Revelation. Now, but I want to talk about opening and shutting. Now, let's talk about that for a bit. You know, we see many depictions of Christ talking about keys and the ability to open and to, you know, that nobody else, open what nobody else could open, for instance. We see that Jesus talked about keys to his disciples. You know, one time he said, look, you know, after he took an opinion poll among all his disciples and said, look, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, after this manner, and then the other after that manner, and so forth. And then say, okay, fine. But what about you? Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And so Peter, actually speaking by revelation, he said, well, thou art the Christ. Hallelujah. You can read all that in Matthew chapter 16. He said, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. And then he turned around and said, look, and I say unto thee, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind. Now, in this case, he used the word bind rather than, you know, open and loose and so forth, rather than shut, you know, bind and loose rather than open and shut. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, let's talk about this for a bit. Let's debunk something here, right here. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, you know. Some religions, Catholicism and stuff that run with that and say, Peter is the rock. Peter could never have been the rock. You know, I mean, he couldn't even give a testimony of Christ to a little maid. You know, who, I mean, just a maid that said, well, I saw that you were one of his disciples. He denied. There's no way he could have been the rock. The rock here is the revelation. This revelation that Jesus said, you could not have gotten it except my Father gave it to you. You could not have learned it. Could not have been taught to you. Flesh and blood could not have. Flesh and blood means, well, men who teach things, you know, and teach it to them. You go to a school of learning, seminary school or whatever. Jesus said, there's no way you could have learned this there. But my Father, which is in heaven. And you know, we've seen that there are times that Jesus has made, you know, comments like this. You know, like he would say, well, I thank thee, Father in heaven, because, you know, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You revealed it unto babes. You know, you see that in Matthew. There's a couple of places, but here's one in Matthew 11, you know, and verse 25. You know, when Jesus said, look, you're thanking the Father for hiding certain things, you know, from those who might be called wise and prudent. Now, the wise and prudent will be like the flesh and blood teaching it and learning it from flesh and blood. But Jesus said, well, they couldn't get it that way, you know, but I give it unto you, you know, and the Lord, I mean, my Father gave it unto you, rather. He said to, you know, concerning this revelation that Peter proclaimed. And he said, well, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in other lessons, several months ago, I talked about the keys of the kingdom. Today, let me just briefly say, you know, understanding what the key of David, and Jesus used it in reference to himself. He didn't say he'll give the key of David to anybody, but he did say that he gave the keys of the kingdom. You know, because Peter actually did have the revelation. So we see that the keys of the kingdom are tied to the revelation of whom Jesus is. That's where the power lies. I mean, think about it. You know, this was all that, I mean, Jesus was so consumed with talking about the kingdom of God, you know, when he came. You know, first words, you know, that, you know, once he came out of, you know, the temptation and went to the temple, I mean, or the synagogue, to the book of Isaiah and all that. After that, he went and began to proclaim, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and so forth. And he began to talk many things about the kingdom. Now, many of us, unfortunately, we don't pay attention to the things that Jesus spoke about the kingdom. We just gloss over them, you know, but it's so necessary for us to understand why Jesus was so passionate about the kingdom. Majority of his parables were about the kingdom. You say, well, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like such and such. And many, many of his lessons were around, you know, such subjects. Here he says, though, you know, that I have the key of David, and I shut, no man can open. Well, we see there is a place also where in Revelation chapter 5, there was a book that was written on the inside and sealed with seven seals on the outside. And John, participating in that vision, saw that book in the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And because it was a book, ladies and gentlemen, there is of necessity some reading of it that must happen. You know, books are to be read. You can't just have a book that's not read. And what uses it? And so this book, John saw that it was a book, but it could not be read, you know, because there were seals around it. I mean, one seal from God was enough. I mean, Jesus said it here, I shut, no man open. I mean, so if God put a seal on something, no man can break it anyhow. I mean, then why is it necessary for seven? I mean, what's in that book, which, you know, nobody could open the seals around it, let alone read it. You know, but Jesus, of course, we saw that the angel said to John, don't weep, because he wept a lot. He wanted to know what was inside that book. And why is it that nobody could be found worthy to open the book or to lose the seals? You know, and the angel said, don't weep. We found somebody. Hallelujah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so John turned around to see this lion. My goodness, where is this lion that prevailed, that we couldn't find any apostle, any angel, any nobody to open it? When he turned, what he saw was a bloody lamb. Hallelujah. That's how Christ prevailed. Christ prevailed, even though he was announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he prevailed through the shedding of his blood. Hallelujah. Prevailed by shedding his blood. It was a bloody lamb that he saw. And he stood up and went and took the book and proceeded to open the seals. Well, a seal or a lock can be used for many things. You know, there are many definitions of a seal. A seal can be, you know, something that is an emblem of authority. For instance, the governorship or leadership or president or this and this of a region or nation, they can have a seal of authority on a document or something, puts their seal on it. You know, people also put seals on legal documents. You know, in the olden days, it was not only just a rubber stamp. It was actually, you know, some kind of a physical seal that, you know, something like something that could melt, like wax seal. And they would seal the document with that. And, you know, so that could be a seal. A lock could be something that is used to keep something in or keep something out, or both. I mean, every one of us lock our doors, and we know why we do. Well, we keep unwanted guests out, and we also keep, you may lock the doors to keep little children from going out. And so, you know, a lock can be one of those ways. And many things about seals. A seal, you know, nonetheless, in this case, the one I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus indicated to, you know, every one of us, particularly the people in the Philadelphia, that he has the ability to open something. And once he does, nobody can shut it. He also has the ability to shut something. And once he does, nobody can open it. Well, let's talk about opening and shutting in this case. Because he would go on later on to tell these same people in Philadelphia that he has set an open door before them. So let me read a few more of the messages or the message to Philadelphia. And then we'll talk a little more about this opening and shutting. You know, so we see his introduction here. And with this introduction, not only he called out his attributes of holiness and being true and all that, he called out this attribute of him being able to shut something, nobody can open it after that, open something, nobody can shut. Now, to the review. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. He already told them that, look, if I open, nobody can shut it. So now he's going to give them something. Now, these folks in Philadelphia did not get a rebuke at all. There was no rebuke. You know, like Smyrna was the only other church that we see that didn't get a rebuke. Neither did Philadelphia. There was no rebuke. He did call out the things that he's going to do for them. He called out their works, but there was no rebuke. Now, you remember that the pattern was always a salutation. You know, he just would salute them and introduce himself with certain attributes. Then he would do a review of, like, I know thy works and stuff like that. And he would give commendation of areas where, you know, they did well. And, you know, rebuke in some cases where he wasn't happy with some things going on. And then he would give an exhortation or commandment or instruction for repentance in the case of the rebuke. And sometimes he will give encouragement that they continue to do their good works. And, you know, lastly, he would say, he would give a promise. He gave a promise in each case. And he that overcome it, he would do this and that. And then he would lastly say, you know, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to churches. So here is the review in this case. I know thy works. You know, didn't quite say here what those works were. But in the next part of this sentence, you will get an idea. Because he says, look, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, but you have kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So we see there the commendation that Jesus is saying, look, even though you thought your strength was little, yet you kept my word. You have not denied my way. So those are the works that Jesus is calling out here, you know. But then he's going to reveal some things else, you know, that some other things going on in there. It's not necessarily a rebuke to these folks, but just calling out what he has seen. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. We say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Isn't that so wonderful? You know, all the counterfeit, all the things that are low, counterfeit and false, that claim to be anything, contending against the truth, you know, and so forth. Jesus said, look, those ones, and they're always around, no matter which era you are in. You know, he said, Lord, I'm going to make those ones come and acknowledge that God is in you. They're going to come and worship before you. That's right. They're going to come and worship at your feet. Now, my goodness, that is, if you talk about power, you know, power that separates these people, you know, God's vindication that they are the ones that actually have the truth. You know, even though there's been all kinds of contention going on, you know, and, you know, yesterday we dealt with, you know, appearances that are not really so, you know, and these ones, you know, whoever the synagogue of Satan were, you know, are coming against the truth. But Jesus said, look, because you have stood fast, I'm going to make all those people come. They're going to worship under you. They're going to bow down to you. I'm going to show you know, that I got your back. And I'm going to let them know that I have loved you. And because you kept the word of my patience, you kept the word of my patience. I mean, these folks, they didn't grumble. I mean, they didn't, you know, get weary to say, well, you know, where is the, you know, where is the, you know, promise of his coming, you know, and whatever. Whatever was going on, whatever they were going through, they stood faithful. And they were patient in tribulation. They were instant in prayer. I mean, they were serving the Lord, looking for perhaps the coming of the Lord. The Lord said, well, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there are some people that will be kept. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Because, I mean, there are certainly some people that believe that every one of us must go through the so-called great tribulation. Well, indeed, we shall always have tribulation. Jesus talked about that in John 16 and 33. But there's a period of time prophetically described as the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, if you will. I'll call it whatever you want. But the instruction that Jesus gave to us, you know, is that we can actually pray. See, he said, look, watch ye therefore, Luke 21 and 36, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That means some people will escape. Well, let's read it from verse 34. And take heed to yourselves. This is Luke 21 and 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Now, we see about three things here that can actually make people miss, you know, the coming of the Lord. And, well, we know about the cares of this life. You run after this, we're chasing the dollar, we're chasing the this, you know, and run after the, I got to do this, I got to accomplish that, I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, cares of this life. But sadly, eating and drinking may actually cause some people to miss it when it is done in excess. You know, surfeiting is eating in excess. Drunkenness is drinking in excess, and even drinking what might intoxicate you, you know. And all those things can actually keep people, I mean, that's so sad that even food can keep people from, you know, the coming of the Lord. Better be careful now. You know, this is what Jesus said. You know, he said, for as a snare, it can come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So as a snare. But he gives the instruction for the great escape. And here's how he put it. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Now, because he said to escape, that means there is of necessity some that must escape, you know, and then also to stand before the Son of Man. So let that be your prayer to escape. Now, we are not trying to escape because we're afraid of anything. We're trying to escape because that's what Jesus said we should do. You know, pray to escape. You know, and some people say, well, you know, I'm not afraid to die. Well, that's not, Jesus is not talking about that here at all. You know, but he's saying that, look, there is judgment coming and you can escape, you know, by praying that God will account you worthy to escape. And the wrath of God, the cup of his indignation will be poured out. But that's not really, you know, for us to, you know, be partakers of that. You know, there's a time that you say, look, hide me in your pavilion until the indignation be overpassed. You know, there's a way that God promised that for us. Let's pray that we may escape. But Jesus promised these people in Philadelphia, not only have I set an open door before you, you can think about that in so many ways, you know, and even in Revelation chapter 4, in the first thing that John saw after all these messages to the churches, the next thing he saw, he said, look, and I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So an open door Now, I'm going to talk about the open door in our material lives, but let me talk first about the open door in heaven. Because Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, right after the messages to all the churches, next thing that John saw was an open door in heaven. And here, Jesus talking about to the Philadelphians, I have set before you an open door. Hallelujah. And because you've kept the word of my patience, so we see the characteristics of the people that can enter into that open door. This open door that John saw that was open up in heaven, where he was a type, was told, come up hither. Come up hither. And he went. Now, to be able to enter into that open door, these people, what qualified them was they kept the word of his patience. Despite the fact that they thought they had only little strength, but they were faithful in what they had. And they kept the word of his patience. And Jesus said, look, and what does that mean? Well, Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. You know, whatever is going on, you know, hang in there with the Lord. You know, don't cut out on the Lord. And don't give up on him, you know, because you say, well, you know, maybe the Lord is not coming. This was exactly what happened to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 32. Moses was gone only 40 days, folks, only 40 days. And, you know, it wasn't even that long. But because they themselves did not have a relationship with God, remember, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, God invited them to be a kingdom of peace, a priest, that they would keep his word and he would deal directly with them. They would, you know, he would talk directly to them. But they said, we can't do it. We don't want to hear it. Initially, they said, we will. But in Exodus 20, they said, we can't. You know, if we do, God will, you know, we will die. If we hear his voice, come tell it to us. So they disqualified themselves. And, you know, and because they didn't have a relationship directly with God, they were only dependent on Moses to bring them the word. It's kind of like people today who are always looking for some prophetic word here and there and there and there. They have no relationship with God on their own. But the day that the source or medium for that prophetic word is gone, what are you going to do? Turn to the golden calf? That's exactly what these people did. You know, because they couldn't hear from God anyway directly on their own. And Moses wasn't there to bring them instruction for 40 days. They said, look, you know, we don't know what has become of this Moses. You know, so you, Aaron, make us gods to go before us. You know, they turned to the golden calf. They didn't know how to be patient, you know, and wait patiently for the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 and verse 1 and so forth that I waited patiently for the Lord. Waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord heard me also. Luke 21 and verse 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I mean, Luke 21 was talking about all the things that would happen in, you know, the era of time we call Great Tribulation, similar to Matthew 24. But he said, look, in your patience, possess ye your soul. Now, these ones, they had the characteristic of being patient, you know. Things were being thrown at them. Things were happening. The synagogue of Satan was coming up against them and so forth. But nonetheless, they stood their ground, looking and hastening unto the coming of, in their hearts, they were looking daily for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps, you know, they were always expectant of his coming. Jesus said, look, because you are doing that, I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation. It's coming to try the whole world. And it's coming too, you know, because Jesus said it. You know, but there's a group of people that will escape. And Jesus said to us, pray that you be among that group that will escape. Well, let's talk about, you know, that escape. You know, there's a door that will be open to them and they'll go. John typified that in Revelation chapter 4. A door is open in heaven. And he said, come up, Peter, typifying what will happen when that door is open in heaven. Jesus also said, I'll give you, said before you, an open door. Now, let's talk about the open door also upon the earth. Now, there was a time in history, you know, there is a thought that these seven churches represented seven phases of church history. And there's a school of thought about that. And that these Philadelphia church or phase or age represented the advancement and the gospel and so forth. I'm not getting into that today. But the one that I want to talk about today, right now, is open doors in your lives. You know, open doors. I've said an open door before thee. Now, there's something about the word of God. If you can take the word, because the word of God is eternal, right? There are many times that people see something in the Bible, or maybe they didn't call it Bible in those days. Maybe they saw something in the scrolls of Joel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Sometimes they call Jeremy the prophet and so on. They will just see it and they will claim it. You know, even Peter on the day of Pentecost was claiming something that Joel said many years ago. He was claiming that this is what was said by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, let me put it to us this way. The word of God is eternal and beautiful for every situation. Hallelujah. It is beautiful for every situation. So if you can find it in the word of God, and you know how to appropriate it for your situation, especially if you're able to meet the premises around that promise, like there's any conditions, it will work for you too. You know, if God said something like, I'll give you an open door, and it was said to the people in Philadelphia, you can appropriate it for yourself. In fact, most of the promises that we see in this Bible, you know, was not spoken to us directly, spoken to somebody else, and yet we claim them. You know, all the things that Jesus said, behold, I give you power, you know, like in Luke 10 and 19, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, you know, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He was talking to those his disciples at the time. But again, he said, behold, what I say unto you, I say unto all. You know, so even though he was speaking to a local group of people, it was also to us. For the word of God is eternal. So we can take this open door. Yes, indeed, he actually did give the children of, those people in Philadelphia an open door physically, you know, historically. But let's look at it prophetically. What's an open door for you? And why might you need an open door? Well, number one, when the doors are shut, that means you cannot go in. From their beginning, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, you might call it that the doors to the garden was shut. You know, God put a seraphim or cherubim there with a flaming sword every which way so that they couldn't get in. And they would add that, you know, his children would ask him, you know, and those generations, what meaneth this thing? And say, well, you know, here's what happened, but we can't go in there. It's shut. And say, well, what do you mean you can't go in there? Well, I'm sorry, son, you can't go in there. You know, God drove us out. And then what happens next? Well, we're waiting to die. Well, and every one of them just moved on as they heard that story. But one man came along called Enoch. He heard the same stories that, you know, Adam telling everybody else. But he said, look, you mean we can't go in there? Adam would say something like, well, I'm sorry, son, you can't. It's closed. Just waiting to die. I said, well, I'm going in there one way or another. Praise the Lord, you know. And so, look, doors can be shut to prevent you from getting into something that might even be a veil. In the olden days, there was a veil to prevent people from getting into different things they called, like, you know, holy place and the most holy place. There were veils that kept people out. You know, but, you know, there were some people that knew how to pierce that veil and go beyond. David was a man like that. He knew how to pierce the veil. Jesus even testified of him. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, testify of him. He said, look, have you not read what David did in the days of Abiathar the priest high went to the house of God and did take and eat of the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat except for the priests, and gave even to those that were with him. It wasn't lawful, but he knew how to pierce the veil. I mean, so there are things like, look, keep out of this place. A big sign, you know, you might think of it that way. That was what the veil was. Keep people out. It wasn't so much as keep something in, but keep people out. But that veil was rent in twain when Jesus died upon the cross. Matthew chapter 27, we begin to see that that veil was rent in twain after Jesus died on the cross, signifying that the way to the holiest was now made open to us. You know, and these things, these doors and things like that have kept us back. You know, Jesus had opened them. Now, there were many veils. One veil was the sin consciousness that kept the people say, well, you guys are not good enough. Only we, the Levites, can come in. Well, another veil was need consciousness. You know, give me this, give me that. You know, that's how they focused on that. And they couldn't really get into his presence. But Jesus tore all those veils down. So the opening of the doors, spiritually speaking, also means an entering into another realm with the Spirit of God. That's right. You can enter into a realm wherein God said to Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah 33:3, come up, you know, in, ask me, and I'll show you things. You know, come in behind these doors. I'm going to show you some things that I've been hidden, which you didn't know before. I'm going to show it to you behind closed doors. What Jesus said, I'm going to open those doors. You know, so one of the things that we can believe for right now is, Lord, show me things that I've never seen before. Take me to places that I could never reach. Hallelujah. You know, lift me to heights that I never attained. Glory to God. You know, and not where I've been, but where I've never been. Not what I've done, but what I could never do, you know, on my own. Things that I, you know, not what I've seen, but what I've never seen. That's what's called open doors. When God begins to pull back the veil and give you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, you know, and then begin to show you things. Now, that's spiritually speaking. Now, materially speaking, same thing. There are things that have eluded you. Glory to God. You know, that you couldn't get, you know, but the Lord said, I will now give you an open door. Certain things were shut. It was like you couldn't get in there. You know, it's like, keep out, stay out of bounds or out of limits or whatever they call it. With a big sign there, you can't go in here. Off limits. Well, Jesus said, I will open those doors. Glory to God. And when I open those doors, now you can go in. Hallelujah. You know, because now I've opened the doors. And when I open, the door will stay open. That's what Jesus is saying. When I open the door for you, it will stay open. And no man can shut it. Now, you'd have to walk away from that door by your unbelief. Now, unbelief is the thing that closes or appears to close or has the effect of closing the door on a door that God already opened. You know, and the Lord, you know, I visualized this one time in the spirit, you know, like another parable. The Lord showed me these things. You know, the Bible said that, you know, Balaam, he took up his parable and he said many things. The Lord used to show me these things. And it's like a big giant door and has this great, you know, hinge to it. You know, you open the door and you put the door wide open and it's supposed to stay open. But somehow the thing, you know, the hinge on the doors begin to gradually close the door back. The door's supposed to stay open. These doors, you know, we're going to build it, say these doors must remain open during business hours. They put that sign there. Well, you know, what's open now to us? The kingdom of God, the benefits of his kingdom under new management. Things are open to us now. Nothing needs to be closed that Jesus already opened. But there's one thing that will close those doors. It's like a big, giant, you know, spring, you know, that it's got this thing, you know, arm that's on the door, you know, supposed to close the door so the door doesn't stay open. Well, spiritually speaking, that thing is unbelief. Now, to close the door that God already opened. You know, God already opened the door, but unbelief will gradually close it back unless you know how to walk your faith. So materially speaking, there are doors that may have been closed to you or closed against you. And Jesus said, I'll open for you. And when I open, then you can go in. Hallelujah. You can now go in. You know, you can have a feast. You know, he said, upon this mountain, in Isaiah 25, the Lord will make a feast of fat things. I'll open up the doors so you can come in and do exploits. Because I have opened up before you. And the Lord said to Joshua, you know, he said, look, have I not commanded you? Go in and be of good courage and don't even worry about anybody's faces. You know, I am the Lord and I am with you. Now, the Lord will set before you an open door. But some people say, well, but I've tried and I can't seem to make it. Every time I come this close, the door shuts in my face again. You know, well, you know, that is the work of the enemy upon our subconscious, our minds. You know, if the devil can get your mind rattled like that, then he gain the victory from you. Yeah, that's what he does. But we got to put our minds on the Lord, you know. Put your minds on his word and stand your ground. That door that Jesus opened must stay open. And even when it is closed, you know, Jesus will open it for you. He said, look, I set before you an open door. I will open. No man can shut it. Hallelujah. One man said, look, every time I got close, in John chapter 5, said, I got close. I saw the moving of the water. I got close. But somebody got in ahead of me. And the door was always shut in the, you know, against this man. He could never get his miracle. Somebody always took what he thought was his. Every time you get so close, this close, but it always seems to elude you because somebody else steps in and takes what's yours. I've heard people say that all the time. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was then, but this is now. Right now, the word of the hour is I am setting before you an open door. No man can shut it. No man can take what's yours. Now you go in for the kill and take the possession. He said, the house of Jacob, Obadiah chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter anyhow. Verse 17. What are they going to do? They're going to possess their possessions. You know, because the Lord has made an open door for them. Glory to God. But upon Mount Zion and shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. You know, and there's also doors that God will shut. There are things that are trying to creep in upon your life which doesn't belong. Sickness, disease, and all kinds of things that my father has not planted. Matthew chapter 15, you know, and verse 13 will tell you, you know, whatsoever, you know, every plant or anything else, call it whatever it may, that my heavenly father has not planted, shall be rooted up. Now, all the things that are trying to encroach into your life that God has not brought in, like Jesus said, I can close the doors against those things and they will stay out. So a door can be to keep things out. It can also be to let you in. And Jesus said, I offer you both. The negative things in your life, I'll close those doors. And once I close them, they stay closed. Now, the positive things that you're trying to reach forth in your life, I'll open them up to you. And once I open them, they stay open. And you can go in and possess your possessions. Isn't that wonderful? Promise of the open door. Glory to God. He gave to these folks in Philadelphia. And then you can take that revelation and apply it any way you want. Because the word of God is eternal. Once you believe the word of God, you can apply it to your situation. And it'll work for you. You know, all you have to say, well, it is written. Once you say it is written in the volume of the book concerning me that Christ has opened this door for me and I'm going in. Hallelujah. And you know, and don't let anything slam the door in your face. Use your faith to keep that door open. And you go in and take what is yours. Glory to God. And then also, let's leave all those negative things out. You know, all the little foxes that spoil the vine, the backbiting, the bitterness, the confusion, the gossip, the unforgiveness, all of these negative things, you know, let's close them out. Let them stay out. You know, stay out of my life. You know, all the darkness and so forth. You know, we've got to get rid of the darkness. Remember, 1 John 1:5. You've heard me say it many times. Our God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And for us to be, you know, infused with him, we got to expunge every darkness. Now, once the darkness has been expunged, let that door stay closed. Don't go looking into it again. Don't go back. Be not entangled again with those yokes of bondage. Don't go back into those things. You've been cleansed. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said, well, but some of you were at one time darkness, you know, darkness, but now you are light. Because Jesus had done something. Let those dark things stay behind the closed doors. Glory to God. Now, let's wrap up the promises that Jesus gave to these people. He also says that, you know, not only will you give them an open door, he will make people to come and honor them, those who have opposed and try to contradict the anointing of God in their lives and who the truth of God in them. They're going to come back, come down and bow down eventually. You know, Jesus is going to make a separation. It's a separating hour and show who the real elect are. You know, he would do that too. And then he said, look, he gave them an exhortation here in Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, he said. Hold fast what you have. And let no man take thy crown. That is a powerful exhortation. Don't let anyone or anything take your crown. There's many ways that people will lose their crowns. You will lose your crown through unforgiveness. You lose your crown when bitterness begins to set in. The Bible said the root of bitterness, you know, the gall of bitterness crept into Esau and he lost his birthright. You know, let's not allow these things, you know, to creep in and lose what God has already given us, you know, and don't let somebody instigate you into doing the wrong thing, you know, because they did something wrong against you and then you respond in kind and evil, you lose your crown. Jesus said, don't let anybody take your crown. You stay in the light. If they want to be in darkness, let them be in darkness. Pray for them, but don't join them. You stay right here, you know, stay right here. Don't go over to the arena of the devil. You stay right here in your own arena. That's right. You know, you stay right here. Praise the Lord. You know, so, you know, don't let anything pull you in. Mm-mm. You lose your crown that way. You stay in the light. Now, here's last what he said. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So go no more out. You know, there's no more yo-yo up and down. One day you are in, another day you are out. This is all we have been, folks. You've heard me teaching about it when I talk on the Walking with God series. We go into that holy place and the most holy place experience, but we can't stay in there because of the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't like the presence of God. In fact, the flesh hates God. And God hates the flesh. And so you can only be in his presence for just a few seconds and then you run off. But look, there's a promise that you go in and no more out. Stay in his presence. Stay on the cross. That's right. Stay crucified with Christ. Don't come down. They told Christ, come down from the cross. You know, devil will tell you all the time. And this is, that's how people lose their crown. You know, you are stayed crucified. You are walking in humility. You are walking in forgiveness. Somebody come and spit in your face, do something, stir you up. And then you go back to the old nature. You lose your crown. That's it. You know, don't do that now. You know, stay on the cross and stay in his presence. Don't go in and out. And this is something that we all have to learn, including myself, how to stay. I mean, Jesus knew how to do it. He said in John 8:29, you know, I'm not alone. My Father is always with me. Because, you know, he didn't go in and out. He said, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, you know, that's the prayer that we need to pray. Not so much, Father, be with me. He's already, he will be with you. The prayer that we need to pray is, Lord, help me to do always those things that are pleasing in your sight. Because according to John 8:29, if you do those things that are pleasing in his sight, then he will always be with you. You won't be going in and out. You'll be in the realm where you're connected and plugged in always into his presence. Ladies and gentlemen, the things of this world will not distract you. You know, that's something we need to get into. Don't go in and out anymore. Hallelujah. Don't go in and out. Can we do it? Well, I pray God help me. You know, I'm always going in and out. But, you know, I need to be able to go in. And, you know, sometimes just a little in, I mean, you'll be floating for days. And can you imagine how, if you really stayed in there? I mean, sometimes just a little encounter of going in. My goodness. I mean, we're like so elevated. But, you know, imagine what happens if you stayed in. And what tries to steal your crown? Well, the moment you try to go in, even religious thoughts, ladies and gentlemen, very dangerous religious thoughts will try to steal you from that presence. When you're trying to go into that presence, that's when you will remember, I got to go listen to this sermon. I got to go read this book by this preacher. I got to go do this. even religious thoughts, you know, but there's a time for everything, folks, let alone talk about, you know, looking at your WhatsApp or looking at your social media. I'm not even talking. Those are even things that shouldn't distract you. But it does distract a lot of people. But even spiritual, I mean, religious things might even distract you if you're not careful. You know, and God will not be second place to anything, not even to any religious thing. You know, you say, well, isn't that the same? No, it's not the same. You know, the Lord wants you one-on-one. That's right. Now, we may use all those religious things to help us get into that one-on-one. But when you get into that one-on-one, don't let those religious things, you know, distract you. There's a time for everything. There's a time to listen to a sermon. You know, there's a time to listen to even the replay of this room. You know, there may be a time you want to spend in the presence of God. Even if your mind at that time say, oh, go listen to the replay from Pastor Yado's room. That's a distraction. Don't do it. Stay right there in his presence at that time. You know, you can listen to that later on. There's a time for everything, you know. So don't do it now. You know, if you can get in and stay plugged in, that is something that, you know, we all need to have. But we don't know how to have it yet. But the Lord is going to help us. And we're getting there. That's something that Jesus had. It was called in John chapter 3, verse 34, that he had the spirit not by measure. You know, we because we are in the measure, we are going in and out. You know, Jesus never was in and out. He was there all the time. There was no yo-yo thing with him. Now, this yo-yo thing is what makes us, you know, one day you are on cloud 9. And everything is great. And you can move mountains. You can do everything. You see the fire and the glory of God. The next day you wake up in the morning, you are gloomy. And it's like, what's that all about? You know, yeah, it's because we need to put that flesh away and seal that coffin. Knock the nail down every day. Got to put it away. The only thing this flesh is good for is put it on the altar. Set fire on it. Flesh on fire. That's the only thing. Otherwise, this flesh will get you into trouble all the time. You know, so Jesus said, you'll go no more out. And I'm going to ride upon you, my God. I will ride upon you the name of my God. Glory to God. And I will write upon you the name of the city of my God, my new Jerusalem, my new name, all these things. You know, I mean, I don't have time to go into those today, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Now, what is the Spirit saying unto you today? Are you keeping the word of his patience? These are the characteristics of these people. Because you are keeping the word of my patience, in your patience you are possessing your soul. Jesus said, I'm also going to keep you from the hour of temptation. You know, Jesus also told them that, look, you are the one that, even though you thought you had little strength, you know, you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. Remember, I've taught in this room several times two aspects of the word, of the characteristics of God, his word and his name. Jesus is talking about here, them here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Those two things, powerful. God's word is his bond and his name is his reputation. I just want to remind you of that. What God said he would do, he would do. And his name, he will always be jealous for that name. So I want to close today by reminding you that you can call on the name of the Lord and stir him up to be jealous over his own name. That's right. You know, these people, because they did not deny his name, he likewise will not deny them. Say, look, you confess me, I'll confess you. You deny me, I will deny you. Some people say Jesus can never deny you. Well, just like people say he cannot block your name out of the book of life. It's just like you say, well, he can't cast you to tormentors if you are, you know, not, you know, carrying on in the spirit of forgiveness, or if you allow unforgiveness to set in. So all these things that Jesus said in the word, no empty threats, he will do them too. But there's also the promises of God. If we believe that the goodness of God, we must also believe in his severity. That's right. You know, because it's, they go hand in hand. He offer you his goodness, then you don't have to deal with his severity. If you don't take his goodness, abundant in kindness and mercy and grace and all things, that's the first thing out of his mouth about himself when he proclaimed the name of the Lord. You know, to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. But after that, he came back right behind that and also proclaimed the severity of the Lord. So we've seen his goodness to these people in the church of Philadelphia. And we're going to pray that the Lord will help us to receive understanding like these folks. They had understanding. They knew how to stay with the word and not, you know, flip-flop. So you kept the word of my patience. You have not denied my name. You know, even though you thought your strength was little, but you stood right there. And I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation. I said before you an open door. Now I'm going to pray for open doors. You know, most of the time we relate more to physical needs. That's why preachers, you know, pray upon that sometimes, you know, but I'm not going to pray upon it. I'm going to use it to help everyone that's in this room. Our physical needs, many times they are distractions. So I'm going to pray today that God will open doors for you, you know, and take away all those distractions. Give you the grace, the ability, you know, to be strong in the Lord. Go in and take your possession. And also understand that those doors, once opened, they must stay open. Don't let unbelief close it back. And then there are some negative doors that we want to for them to stay shut today. So I'm going to use the next few minutes as a prayer time over the room. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. First, doors that need to be closed and stay closed in our lives. All the negative, bitterness, unforgiveness, you know, unbelief, backbiting, gossip, and all, every trace of darkness. Let them stay closed from our lives. Let them be gone from us. Be far removed from us in the name of Jesus. Now, as we proceed towards the light, the Lord says, I will open before you doors that you need to enter in, which the devil has hitherto shut. Now, whatever the doors are that have been closed before your people, Lord, wherein they need to go in and take their possession. It could be healing. It could be, you know, some miracle of a blessing that you're waiting for from the Lord. You know, I'm waiting to be married. I'm waiting to have children. I'm waiting to get a promotion. I'm waiting for, you know, my business to bloom. I'm waiting. I mean, all these things, it seems like the heaven is brass and the doors are closed. Well, I come against all the closed doors by the key of David. Now, we're going to let the Lord open those doors for you today and let those doors stay open in the name of Jesus. Now, open ye the gates and let the righteous nation come in. I love the Lord. Now, open, he also said, open all ye everlasting doors. Psalm 24. Open up. Open up for the people of God in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. I say to doors that have been closed up against the people of God in this place, open up and let them enter into their joy, saith the Lord. Open up. Hallelujah. And stay open in Jesus' name. I am he that openeth, and no man can shut. May the Lord grant you the grace to understand that and walk in that liberty today. That the doors that God has opened for you, they stay open. You go in, you possess your possession. Glory to God. And even in spiritual things, the door that God has opened for us, say, come on in. Come on in. Walk with me. Build with me. Let us enter into those doors and stay connected with the Lord. Thank you, Father. Give victory on every side to your people. And I want to pray especially for those of you who are faithfully coming to this room every day. I pray that you will experience an open door, like never before. Now, just like we talked about on October 1st, that the top of the mountains are now visible. May the Lord give you this last quarter of this year. May the Lord give you such an open door that you will say, wow. It looked as if, you know, this last quarter, God exceeded all the three quarters. He can do it too. You know, Peter was all the night long toiling and catching nothing. And in one moment, Jesus can change the whole story and bring in an exceeding great catch. Hallelujah. Before you, I declare and decree in the name of the Lord Jesus, this quarter that we are into right now, this last quarter of this year, may the Lord set before you an open door wherein you go in, and in this last quarter, God will exceed his goodness and his mercy for the last three quarters combined. What God will do for you this quarter will exceed those in Jesus' name because of the grace of the open door. That's before you. And let me talk about ministry as well. God will open unto you the door of ministry. Go in. Don't let any man take your crown. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. God is the one that has set you on that path. And you be faithful to him. You know, it is to him that you have to do. You know, you have to report to him, not to anybody else. First and foremost, you know, we belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. And God has set before you an open door. Hallelujah. We prayed for a sister here yesterday. And the Lord had called, and the devil had been trying to hold her back over the years. And the Lord said, go in. Hallelujah. Go through. And I want to say to you today, Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. You know, the Lord said, go through and go through the gates. The gates are now open. Hallelujah. Go through for a possession. Go through. Cast up an highway. Gather out the stone. That's what we're doing in this message. I'm casting up a highway, a plain highway for you to go through. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Don't let anything, don't let any negative unbelief close those doors again. Let the doors stay open in Jesus' name. And everything else that anybody's believing for in this room, so let the doors stay open that Jesus has opened for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.